If you'll just leave your Bibles open there in Genesis 11. And I want to just remind you, we have taken on this series in Genesis specifically to help our young people who are preparing for leadership training for Christ this year. The text that they're going to be using for their Bible Bowl and all their studies is this text right here out of the book of Genesis. So this is where we are. And we hope that this will assist them and that it will also benefit us as we are reminded of these old stories that help us see God more clearly. Language is an interesting thing, and any of you that have studied languages know that there are similarities in whole language groups. The Indo-European languages, the Romantic languages, the Gaelic languages, and scholars have long tried to trace back the origin of all these different languages. Any language book I've ever looked at ends up with a question mark there in pursuit of that question. No one really knows for sure how all the modern languages came to be. We can trace them back many years. But in Scripture, we're given an answer to that question. Here in Genesis 11, we're told that God was the one who originated all the variety of languages. I want to pick up where Les left off here in this text, Genesis chapter 11, down in verse 5. As we continue on, we read, "But the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." This word Babel is an interesting word. The Hebrew word Babel literally means confuse. And that word comes into the English language, and we talk about people who babble, and it means they speak nonsense. We talk about a babbling brook that makes all these confusing sounds. So the word continues to have meaning today. This tower that was built is in what today is called ancient Babylon, in the country of Iraq. It's about 40 miles south of modern-day Baghdad. This is where that apparently took place. We're going to see that the ruins of that finally fell away. The ancient city of Babylon was built. Nebuchadnezzar was there in that city, and the ruins of that city, Babylon, are still there today for tourists to visit. What's wrong with a group of people who want to be unified? Here these people were, the population had rebuilt after the great flood, and now they all come together in one place on the earth, and they want to be unified. What's wrong with people wanting to build a great city? We've all been in great cities here in our nation, or perhaps in other great cities of the world, and we have seen the excitement and the glory that you can see in great cities of this earth. What's wrong with wanting to build a huge tower, a great skyscraper? I've stood on top of the Empire State Building. I've stood on top of the Hancock Tower, and it's exciting to get to go up on these great buildings that the marvels of modern man have been able to create. And again, I just ask, where is the sin in that? What's wrong with man wanting to gather together and build some great monument or some great tower? I think the sin in it and what upset God about it is revealed in verse 4. In verse 4 it says that they did all this so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered. The technical word for that is humanism. making man and man's creations the God that we worship. The more common term is pride. You know, pride doesn't seem like such a bad thing to us today. I think most people, when they look at pride and see pride, they don't think it's a bad thing. They, in fact, admire pride. Yet, God has gone on record, and God says very clearly, I detest human pride. God hates it. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, God says, I hate pride and arrogance. In Proverbs chapter 6, we find a list there of the things that God hates. And guess what makes number one on the list? Haughty eyes. That's that prideful spirit that God cannot tolerate. The reason God detests pride is that it makes man self-dependent instead of God-dependent. Not only does it destroy our relationship with God because we no longer look to God and trust God and lean on God, but it also destroys human relationships. If you've been around someone that is a very prideful, arrogant person, you know how difficult it is for anybody else to be close to a person like that. Pride is the opposite of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, one of the characteristics of love is that love is not proud. So God determined, as He looked down upon these people who in their pride were wanting to build this monument to themselves, He determined to scatter them. And what better way to scatter someone than through language? Did you know that language has been one of the greatest barriers? We talk about the language barrier. Any of you that have tried to get to know some of our new Hispanic brothers and sisters that meet downstairs on Sunday evenings, you know how difficult it is to bridge that barrier. Minor and Anielka are struggling. I get with Minor on a weekly basis now to help him refine his use of English. And he still struggles. And I admire anyone that can cross that barrier of language. Have you ever been around a group of people who were speaking a language you could not understand? How does that make you feel? I know what the normal feeling is, you know, what are they talking? Are they talking about me? You know, what are they saying? And we become suspicious of people who are speaking in a language that we cannot understand. Language, if not understood, is a divider. And it separates people. And so God used language to separate these people. God had to deal with a king later on. I've just mentioned his name, Nebuchadnezzar, who would live in a city of Babylon. A king who was proud, who was boastful, who built that great city. And he walked around on the ramparts and said, you know, how great I am. Look what I have accomplished with my hand. And it's interesting because in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, God took language away from him. For a period of time, he was unable to speak. And he humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And later on in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, we read that Nebuchadnezzar confessed his arrogance and his sin and turned to God. And there in that passage in Daniel 4:37, he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right. And all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." He knew firsthand what it was to be humbled by God. And you know, it's wonderful when you see people who are pride-filled and arrogant, when they sometimes are humbled, and when they learn what true humility is, it's a wonderful thing to see someone go through that transition. I heard about a big cattle rancher who was asked what he attributed his success to. And he said, well, it's 50% weather and 50% luck, and the rest of it is brains. And that's about the way it works. There's an interesting passage that talks about unity. These people wanted to be unified. And in the 133rd Psalm, we're told in verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Now, it's interesting that at the Tower of Babel, As much as God loves people to dwell together in unity, God created disunity among those people. And that tells me something really important. There are some things that God values even more than unity. Did you know that? There are some things that God would rather see in His children than even a unified group together. And one of these things that God values even more than unity is a humble spirit. There's that famous passage in Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. You want to know who God really loves, what God really values? This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's what God values. Does God want us to be united as a church here at Sunset? Does God want to see unity among Christians in this world? Of course He does. But if we are united in a spirit of what we are doing and what we have accomplished and how great our name is, God doesn't want that. God wants to scatter that kind of unity. And He will scatter us because more than our unity, He desires our humility and our dependence and our contrite spirit. He wants us to tremble at His word. You know, the worst thing about human pride is that it's worthless and it has no foundation at all. The person who has the greatest amount of pride, there's no basis for that. Our greatest monuments are destined to crumble and fade. They were so proud of this great tower that they had built of clay brick and tar, and it was going higher and higher every day. But it was pitiful. It was nothing but an old sandcastle that was destined to crumble with time. And I think it's interesting that the most durable monuments that exist today are crumbling away. If you go to Mount Rushmore today, that's a marvelous thing. But did you know that they have to spend thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars annually just maintaining that monument because the water gets into the cracks and it freezes and it chips away and breaks away on the faces of those presidents. And they've got to continually be going up there and filling in the cracks and doing repairs. Go to the pyramids. And they are slowly crumbling away. The acid rain and the wind and the sand is slowly eroding those. They're not what they were at the beginning. The monuments of self-glory that are built by men, great fortunes that are built, that are spent in the next generation or two by those who inherited them. The quest for physical beauty and for maintaining a youthful appearance takes on tragic proportions as we see the extremes that some people go to try to hang on to their youth. Pride always has feet of clay. Well, the point in this story, as is true in every story in the book of Genesis, is that this helps us see God more clearly. And this story is really a story about the mercy of God. What a kind way to deal with an arrogant, boastful generation. How would you have dealt with them? God did it in a gentle way, really, by scattering them through this difference of language. He scattered them. He refused to allow them to be successful in this foolish enterprise of building this tower all the way to heaven that they could glory in. And let me just remind all of us, there is nothing more dangerous than to sin against God and to be allowed to get away with it. How would your children have turned out? How will they turn out if you let them get away with things that are clearly wrong? What does that do? Well, it emboldens them. It makes them feel like that if they've done it once, they can do it twice. They begin to believe that they are smarter than everyone else if they can get away with their crimes. And so God, in His mercy and in His love, refused to allow those people to get away with the sin of pride and arrogance. And I expect that most of us have at times been thwarted in our own pride. We've been humiliated or brought down, or the rug's been pulled out from under us in a moment in which we were so proud. And I hope we've all learned the lesson that there is no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman. What would I be today if my pride had always been rewarded? If there hadn't been someone to say, "Joe, I think you're getting a little too big for your britches. You know, we need to be brought down a notch at times." If God let us go on in our foolish boasting, where would we end up? But God won't do that. In this passage, Matthew 23, is a blessing. Matthew 23:12, words of Jesus, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Aren't you glad that God has said to His followers, "Any of you that try to exalt yourself, I'm going to humble you"? Because we need that. We need God's mercy in this area. You know, when Noah and his boys and their wives came out of the ark, God already had a plan, and He wanted to give them a land of their own, and He wanted to one day bring a Savior into the world through future generations, and He would choose Abraham as the vehicle for that. And God wanted to bless in all these ways. God wants to give an eternal city to all who will trust Him, a city that has foundations that cannot be shaken. But God's blessings must always come on His terms. They cannot be co-opted by us. We can't do an end run and get to make a shortcut to finally arrive at the goal that God has for all of us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities, they're cities that you did not build, and houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, and wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." And so God made it clear when He gave the children of Israel the promised land, it was His gift, not their having earned all these things by their own clever achievements. And so if any of us today are building any monument other than one which will ultimately glorify God, it is a monument to self-glory, and it is vain. Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain." And so the question this morning for all of us is simply this: Are you working to build a name and a reputation for yourself, or are you living to serve God and glorify Him? Are you working, are we working to build a church that will give us glory, or a church that will give God glory? They attempted to build a tower that would reach to heaven. And it's ironic because the last time we read about Babylon, this area, in Revelation 18:8, it says of Babylon, her sins piled up to heaven. Not her tower that they thought was so great. God looked down, He saw the sins of that city and that nation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we're told, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You know, the temptation's just as real today as it was way back there at the Tower of Babel. We can think that we are so good, and we have done so much, and God is indebted to us. But nothing could be farther from the truth. What arrogance, what pride. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The power and the glory and the honor and the strength all belongs to God, not to feeble man. Even in my greatest achievements, even on my best days, I have nothing to boast about. This morning, if you are willing to humble yourself before God, the flip side of that verse is if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Self-exaltation ends in being humiliated and humbled. Humbling yourself ends in exaltation at the hand of God Himself. If you need to respond to God, if you need to come this morning to confess Him and be baptized, we'll assist you. If you need to come this morning simply to ask for the prayers of God's people, we'll pray for you. If you need to come for these reasons, we encourage you to do it right now while we're standing, while we're singing.